Ministry is a very bizarre thing. Okay, let me give you my experience. Let me tell you what happened with me. When I got saved and started going to church, I heard a lot about this concept that God is our provider. Pastors talk about God's miraculous provision and how God's able to come through always in the nick of time. And they talked a big game about, you know, just trust God, He will provide. Just trust Him. But then when I got into like this pastoral game, this thing I'm doing now, and I got behind the scenes of the pulpit, that whole trust God for your provision, that talk, it kind of got thrown out the window a little bit. When I presented the vision of this church before it was to high ranking church officials, one of them said, "Alan, how are you going to finance this thing? It's going to cost money. How are you going to do that?" And I said, "Well, God will finance it." And you could see the look on this person's face just sink, as if to say, like, "Okay, Alan, that's nice, but really, how are you going to finance this thing?" I was serious. Like, if this was going to happen, God would have to come through somehow, some way. I think all of us could tell stories of how God has miraculously provided for us in our lives, but we so quickly forget His provision. Because the next time we're faced with a jam, we begin to scheme and strive and think, how are we going to get this money? How are we going to get this thing? How are we going to fix the issue? And then the anxiety and the stress comes. How many times does God have to come through for us before we just sit back and actually believe that God will provide? This isn't a theoretical characteristic of God. This is a very real everyday reality for His people. I mean, at least it should be. He's the provider. He will provide. And they kind of laughed and they scoffed. And that, you know, those church people, they were like, "Well, you don't have a plan to finance this thing, so we're not going to help you." But guess what happened? God financed the thing, you know, and more than I could even imagine. I mean, in the beginning, when we started this church, we were getting like, you know, $15, $6 in the offering. And I'm like, how is this thing going to work? But just something happened, and the Lord started to provide, and other ministries came and started to help, and people came and started to give more, and God did it. And I didn't even have to preach on giving. I don't think I've ever preached on giving here. I preached on like generosity and stuff, but I've never had to get up here and go, "Okay, we're below budget, guys. We need a teaching on giving now." I've never done that. I've never felt that to be necessary. Because God will provide, and He has. And truly, Jesus is our great provider. And when we're in desperate need, it's when we need to trust Him the more. So, Tony, if you could read for us John chapter 6, verses 1 to 10.
After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the which is the Sea of Tiberias.
Yep.
And a large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs He was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was at hand. Lifting up His eyes, then seeing that a large crowd was coming toward Him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200
denarii
would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number.
So after Jesus was finished rebuking the religious hypocrites there, he crossed over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and guess what? A large crowd was following him. Now, a large crowd following Jesus was not something unusual. It's happened all the time. You know, he had the power to heal the sick, bring freedom to demon-possessed people. And of course, people began to follow him because they were like, hey, he has what I need. So now notice the wording, why they were following him. Because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. They followed Jesus because of what he was doing. In other words, they followed him because of what he could give them, not because of who he was. Not only was a large crowd following him not uncommon, but I would dare to say that Jesus would have remembered another large crowd that followed. Remember that large crowd that followed him through the sea because of the mighty works he did in Egypt? And is it any coincidence that this crowd following him in our text here is following him around the time of the Passover? I'm sure as Jesus surveyed the crowd, he remembered that first Passover. He remembered how with a mighty hand, he led the Israelites out of slavery through his servant Moses, and how that large crowd followed him into the wilderness. Now, what are you saying, Alan? That Jesus is the God who delivered Israel? Yes, that's what I'm saying. This isn't the first large crowd of Israelites following Jesus into a desolate place. He is the same God who saved Israel out of slavery those many thousands of years before. And as he looked on them, he turned to Philip, his disciple, and he asked a really peculiar question. Where are we going to buy bread so that all these people can eat? Now, John gives us some insight. He says Jesus said this to test him because he knew himself what he would do. So every week I go to this pastor's prayer meeting in Windsor. I haven't been going too much lately, but I used to go to this every week, and I've had the opportunity to sit in and hear what God is doing around the city. And it's really interesting to pray with these guys because you get to hear the good and you get to hear the bad as well. And one thing I've discerned is that in this city, there is a large crowd who is weary from life and hungry for substance. And to be honest, it's really overwhelming. For one man, for even the whole church in this whole city, it's overwhelming. How can we feed all these people? Can we feed all these people? Look, I'm not talking about only physical food, although there's a great need for physical food. I mean, who's going to bring the solution? Who's going to bring the substantive hope we need to survive? I think Jesus looks at us, his disciples, and he asks, where are we to buy bread for so many people to eat? Josh, where are we going to buy bread? Sarah, where are we going to buy bread? Mila, where are we going to buy bread? It's not Costco. It's not Zares. He asked this to test us. What's our answer? Now, I have to admit, I've wrestled with this question for a long time, and I missed the test in it. The question boiled down is this: when there's a great need, where will we find the solution? When the opioid crisis is killing people, who will feed the people? When depression and mental health is ravaging our society, who will feed the people? When actual homeless people don't have actual food, who will feed the people? And what do we say? I'll do it, or he'll do it, or she'll do it, or we'll start a ministry, we'll do something to do it. And we burn ourselves out because the task is too grand, it's too large, it's too great for us. Or we just say, it can't be done, it's impossible, so, you know, let it be. Philip turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. Look, a denarii was a day's wage. So what Philip is saying is 200 days of work wouldn't be able to feed all these people. Essentially, he's saying, Lord, it's impossible. There's nothing we can do. They're hungry. We're only 12 guys, 13 with you. And there's 5,000 men, not counting women, not counting children. So Jesus sets the stage. He sets the scene for provision. You know, those Israelites of old looked at the sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army nipping at their feet behind them and thought, we're doomed. We've got the sea in front of us. We got Pharaoh behind us. We're done. We got as far as the sea. Good job, God. Nothing else we can do. But Jesus is setting the scene again for some miraculous provision. And we all know what happened in front of that sea, right? It split. They walked through. When we're in a desperate place, Jesus asks us, who's going to provide? Who's going to fix this? Where can we buy bread? Tell me, Philip, is there anyone out there who can meet the need? Is there anybody? All too often we answer like Philip, there's no one. Not enough bread in all the Costcos in the land to feed these people. But Andrew, Peter's brother? Yeah. He says, look, Lord, here's what I got. There's a kid here. He's got some bread. He's got some fish. Now, there's always that crazy guy, right, in the crowd who looks at the need, the huge need, and he comes with this silly solution. You know, like, what are we going to do about the drug problem in Windsor? And then there's the crazy guy who says, why don't we pray? And everyone's like, come on, man. We can't. Come on. There's got to be another solution. So here's the crazy guy. He comes with a small offering. This kid's got a lunch. Here, Lord, feed the people. There it is. There it is. Here, Lord, take my meager offering. Do something with it. Here, Lord, take my prayer. Do something. Because I can't. There is no one who can meet this need, but you can. Even with the little that we have. I mean, what kind of tremendous faith is this? To bring a kid's lunch to the Lord and say, not only do we not have to buy it because he gave it to us, it's free. Here, Lord, take some fish and some bread. Like, that's the kind of faith we need to go and emulate. Then Jesus says, okay, everyone sit down on the ground. So all the men and all the people there sat down. Way over 5,000 people because of the women and children who were there as well. So Jesus takes the kids' lunch, and like he did in the wilderness in Israel in ancient days, he brings an abundant sustenance out of a dry lack. Well, Tony, verses 11 to 13, please.
Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted.
How far again?
13.
And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten.
So imagine that scene. There's well over 5,000 people, and Jesus is up on the mountain, and he takes a loaf of bread, and he breaks it, and he gives thanks. Thank you, Father, for this food. And then he begins to distribute it. And like, you're sitting in the back thinking, oh, man, I guess I got to skip lunch today because he's got, like, one basket, I think, and it's coming down the mountain. It's not going to get to us, so oh, well. Well, all of a sudden, the guy in front of you hands you some bread. Well, okay, and it just keeps coming, and it keeps coming. Then fish starts coming. Okay, and then you start eating the fish, and it just keeps coming, and it keeps coming. And it's like an unlimited buffet until you finally say, man, I've had enough. I'm full. I've had enough. Like, I'm going to burst here. But it doesn't stop coming. It's like grandma's house on Thanksgiving. There's just tons of leftovers. Somehow, some way, Jesus took the little thing he was given and he fed the people until, excuse me, until they were lounging back with a bloated belly and a toothpick in their mouth. Our flesh wants to ask, how? How? But it really doesn't matter how. It happened. And Jesus made it happen. And Philip got his answer. Where can we get the bread, Lord? Or sorry. Yeah, that's how he answered. I don't know. From Jesus. Guess how much it cost? 0 denarii. It was free. $0.00. Jesus made it happen. He provided in their need. Oh, yes, yes, Jesus is the abundant Savior. Yet many of us either abuse a passage like this or else we just do away with it. We don't believe it the way it was written. The abusers will begin saying silly things like, God wants us to all live abundant lives, so claim that Mercedes-Benz. And as Brian and I talked about in the car, money cometh to me. Have you heard that before? Good. That means you're not listening to heresy. That's a thing in the prosperity movement. They say, money cometh to me. It's not coming to me. I don't know what they're doing different. So we claim that Mercedes-Benz, and we claim that promotion, and we claim that dream house. And here's the mistake in the view, in that view of things. We suppose God is like us. We suppose, here it is. We think if we desire it, then God must give it because he's the abundant Savior. We think if we desire it, then surely God desires it too, right? Because I would never desire something God doesn't desire. We think he's like us, but he's not like us. Well, then people will say, Alan, God says he will give us the desires of our hearts. That's what the Bible says. It does say that, right? Well, riddle me this. What if my desire is to hurt you? Has anybody ever had the desire to hurt someone? Has anybody in the history of the world, okay, maybe you haven't because you're holy, but do you think anybody out there has had that desire? Of course. Is God going to bless that desire? Is he going to give you the desires of your heart? No, no. Well, then it stands to reason that the only desire of your heart God is interested in granting are those desires that are consistent with him. Yes, as it says, to delight yourself in the Lord. And if you're not delighting in the Lord, guess what? The desires of your heart aren't going to be consistent. Ensuring that you keep up with the Joneses is not on God's heart. He doesn't really care, okay, if your neighbor has the new Jordans and you don't. Is that even a thing anymore? Ben, is that a thing? In high school, having the new Jordans, still is. That is a business model that has that worked. Because when I was in school, kids wanted the Jordans, and they still do. So kudos on Michael Jordan for that. Okay, and then we have those who will take a passage like this and covertly deny it. They'll say God wants us to suffer, and he's not going to provide because suffering makes us more like Jesus. Now, do you see the error in both these views? Is that there's this little sliver of truth. Yes, suffering does make you more like Jesus. And yes, Jesus is an abundant provider. But at the end of the day, he's willing and able to provide all you need. We just need the simple faith to trust him with our needs, to thank him in all of it. And when we suffer not to spurn him, and when we do get that blessing or that thing that we've been praying for, that we don't become puffed up by it. When I got married almost 8 years ago, I remember praying, God, just help us get an apartment and have food. I should have brought, we kept the bank statement from our wedding day. I think we had like $7 and something cents in our account. And I was working still at Food Basics, making minimum wage. Shelly, I think she was working at the university part-time, so we had not much. And guess what? He answered that prayer overflowing. We did get an apartment. We did pay it. We did have food. A a little too much food because I gained like 30 pounds in the first year of marriage. So it was like, I kind of felt like those guys at the mountain, like, okay, I've had enough. I have a house, two cars, no debt, two kids, God's provided. Now look, I don't boast in these things. I don't boast in them. I boast in a God that's able to do more than all I've ever asked or thought that he could ever do. Now, when we see Jesus providing in miraculous ways, we need to be able to see outside ourselves to what's really happening. It's nice when he provides. It's nice when you get the job you want. It's nice when you buy a car. It's nice. But he's showing us, I am Yahweh who provides. And as he's breaking the bread and distributing the fish, it's pointing us forward to a greater reality, the abundance of heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the infinite pleasure forever for those who are in Christ. There is no lack in glory, no need to fret, no need to worry about provision. Which is an encouragement for us right now, because if Christ is with us, there's no need to worry. Where we will get food, where we're going to get clothes, where we're going to live, you name it, the answer is Jesus, and he will provide. Give him what little you have and watch him do something amazing. When we started this church, Shelley and I, we had nothing. Our former church kind of threw us to the curb, as I said, unceremoniously. Even our denomination, even the Send Network, which I'm wearing their sweater of, even they said, We're going to support you, but not anymore. So we're like, well, now what? We've been working 3 years to get to this point. And in overnight, everyone said, nope, we're not supporting you anymore. For what reason? I don't know. So we took a few months off, and we decided, you know what? Forget it. Let's just do it anyways. Because if God builds the house, who can tear it down? And if God doesn't build the house, we don't want to live there anyways. So let's just give it a shot and see what the Lord does. Here, Lord, take nothing and do something. So Shelly and I offered ourselves, take us, feed the people. No money, no congregation, nothing. Just Jesus, us, that's it. Through all the ups and downs, people have come and people have gone. It's been tough. One thing I can't say, one thing I can never say is this, he didn't provide. I can't say that. I can say it's been hard. I can say I've wanted to choke people. I can say a lot of stuff, but I can't say God did not provide. He did. Beyond my wildest dreams. Not just money. He's provided those intangible things, those things that are worth more than silver and gold. He's provided encouragement when I wanted to quit, strength when I felt like I had nothing left. When our former church pushed us down, I remember driving to work after. So here it is. They call me. Hey, man, we're not supporting you anymore. Okay, that sucks. Maybe the denomination can help me. Beep, 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 beep. Skype message. Oh, no, we're gone too. Oh, my goodness. Alan, get the oil changed. When's this day going to end? So I said, forget it. I'm going to get the oil changed, go to work, clear my mind. Go to one place, they're closed. Of course. Go to another place, they're booked up. Oh. Get in the car, say, forget it. Oil can stay. I'm going to work. So I get in the car, and I'm super frustrated, obviously. And I'm praying, and I'm telling the Lord, look, I'm not doing this. I'm not planting this church. I'm not doing ministry. I quit. You want it planted, God? You do it. Because I won't. Surely, you're more capable than me anyways. So if you want it done, then you do it. And as I'm venting to the Lord, probably in a unholy manner, I said, amen. And I was at a stoplight when I said amen, and I was staring directly at a van in front of me. I was looking right at the license plate. I missed it. When I said amen, it was like the scales fell. You know what the license plate said? Romans 8:28. And I'm like, oh, please let it not be the wages of sin is death. Please let it not be the wages of sin is death. I forgot what Romans 8:28 said. I'm like, oh, if it's the wages of sin is death, I'm done. Then I remembered, no. Romans 8:28 says, And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That was the provision I needed. And I was, as I was yelling at the Lord, telling him how I'm done, how I quit, I'm done with this stuff, he gave me the Bible verse that I was staring at and I missed until I said amen. It was like kind of like, you know, men, we zone out. We can look at a thing and not see it. Boom, there it is, the provision I needed. And he knew. He knew so much so that he placed the exact right car in front of me at the exact right time to give me the word that caused me not only to not quit, but to be pumped up, to be amped up, to serve him again. Not that I wasn't going to serve him, that I wasn't saying, I don't believe in you, God, anymore. I was just saying, yeah, I believe in you, Lord, but I'm not doing this job. You do it. That's just one story. I have a lot of stories like that. What's your need? Where will your help come from? Look no further than Jesus. Look no further than Jesus. He's able. Even when you're angry, even when you want to shake your fist at heaven, God will give you the grace. Final two verses, Tony, please. Verses 14 and 15.
When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself.
So here's the people. They're stuffed. They saw what the Lord has done, and they got pumped up. They were excited. Man, this is the prophet Moses talked about. This is him. So why are we going to wait? Let's just take him and make him the king now. And see, they got it twisted. They thought the mission was political. I mean, how many evangelicals fall into that category? We still think the mission is political. They saw his provision and they supposed God was like them. Okay, so let's set up Jesus as king, form an army, then we can destroy Caesar once and for all. Yes, he's here. No. Jesus had not come to start a political uprising, at least not yet. That's coming. When he comes again, he's coming with a rod of iron to set up a kingdom. And all the other kingdoms of the world, all the nations, all the politicians will be under his feet. Not yet, though. First, he had to accomplish salvation by dying the death we deserved and by rising from the dead. So he perceived their heart's intentions. And what does he do? He doesn't say, "Oh, guys, you got it twisted." He just leaves. He takes off. And that's what we have to do. Withdraw. Be with the Lord. He's going to provide what we need. And don't come to Jesus for what he can give you. Come to Jesus to get him. He's enough. And being with him is enough. And I thank him for his provision and how good he's been, but his presence is better than silver and gold. He's better than the things he gives. Don't suppose God is like you and that his provision means that he will necessarily give you everything you desire. Look, they desired food, right? The people. He gave them food. Then they desired political revolt and for Jesus to lead it. Did he provide that? No. He gave them food. They desired it. They desired political revolt. He said, "Nope, I'm not giving you that. It's not why I came." So when Jesus provides, let's get alone to be with him, to thank him, and to have him check our hearts. There's going to be times where Jesus provides something for you, and you think that necessarily should lead to this, but it won't. He'll say no to that because you got it twisted. So don't become discouraged when he provides one thing and you try to connect the dot that's not supposed to be connected. He's our provider in our desperate time of need. So we need to trust him and never lose heart. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your provision, Lord Jesus. I just pray that you would give us all wisdom and discernment as to know which dots are truly supposed to be connected. And Lord, that we would just become, get alone with you and seek your heart, God. We so desperately need you. in our lives, individually, in our families, with our children, with our parents, with our grandparents, with everything, with school, with work, with future, with you name it, health. We need your provision, Lord Jesus. So provide for us, I pray, as you know, as I know you will. And help us to be disciplined and serve you with our whole hearts, pressing in Jesus' name. Amen.